From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
Thank you.
You may be seated. All right. So every good message needs a good opener. And I try to do my best on this every week when I'm preaching to come up with a smart opener that will kind of grab your attention. And you're like, oh, where is this going? And sometimes read scripture and then I'll kind of get to that same topic, but from a very unexpected angle. And people are like, how are these two things related? And then I've got your attention. You're wondering what's next. And then finally, like, you get to the topic and you're like, oh, there it is. So I love a good smart opener. I try to do my best on this. One is better than the other. This one, not so great. You know why? Because we're talking about a really smart and really brilliant opener from Jesus on his best sermon ever. So I thought, I'm not going to come up with any smart opener this morning. I'll just let Jesus do the talking. Because he really does that. He, in his opener to his greatest message ever, like the best sermon ever, he starts off flipping the whole kingdom of God upside down for us. And I think we fail by this time to really understand how sort of controversial or how fresh and new this opener from Jesus was. He says such unexpected things that even today still, commentators debate on what it actually means. So let's zoom in. So these are the blessing statements. They're called the Beatitudes. It comes from the Latin word for blessing. And it opens the sermon of Jesus on what the kingdom of God is about. And so in his opening statement, he flips our understanding of the kingdom of God upside down. And what is interesting, like, I got a stack of books on the Sermon on the Mount that I'm trying to work through, not always everyone for every bit, because that takes a little bit too long, but I try to kind of connect to all these different authors of different times. And what's funny is that they agree on most of what the Sermon on the Mount's about and what it means and kind of how it translates into our time. So there's a lot of agreement, different insights, but a lot of agreement, except on the Beatitudes. They wildly disagree on how to interpret this. So I think that's fun. What are we going to do with this? So I'm going to just give some examples. So for example, John Stott that I mentioned last time I spoke, and Martin Lloyd-Jones, both old Englishmen that lived decades ago, they say, okay, here in the Beatitudes is a description of what a Christian should be like, of his character. Like, these are qualities, these are the people that are truly blessed. So the Beatitudes for them are like a roadmap almost to blessing. Like, you have to become poor in spirit, you have to become merciful, you have to become meek, you have to become a peacemaker, you have to thirst for righteousness, because then you are blessed. Dallas Willard, another well-known author, an American, also passed away somewhere in the 90s. He wrote The Divine Conspiracy, most of which is on the Sermon on the Mount. He says almost the exact opposite. He says these are not qualities. These are more like, almost like weaknesses or vulnerabilities. The people described here are the hopelessly blessables, as he says. It's they're not qualities. These are people that are vulnerable. They are poor in spirit. They're meek. They're merciful. Like, they're often left out because of who they are. But there is no circumstance in this life where you are beyond God's blessing. And so he will find you in your vulnerability. The kingdom of God is for you as well. So in this sense, it's more of a roadmap of how, where blessing is traveling, where it is going to. There's another well-known author on the Sermon on the Mount, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship. He presents yet a different view to these. He says, Jesus is speaking to the crowds about his disciples, and he's commending his disciples to the crowds, blessing them basically. And for him, he explains it this way, the characteristics described in the Beatitudes are results of a wholehearted discipleship to Jesus. You still tracking with me? I'm just gonna work through them with the opening statement of the Beatitudes. So the opening statement is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the roadmap to blessing approach, the explanation goes something like this. It describes people who fully rely on grace. They've discovered that they've got nothing to offer to God, like all of our religious efforts, all of our well-doing, all of our... We have to realize that we are actually poor in spirit. We've got nothing to offer to God. We come to him empty-handed, and it's all grace. And so sometimes this verse in other translations is translated, blessed are those who realize that they are poor in spirit, which actually is more of an interpretation than a translation. But fair enough. The second approach says, no, wait a minute. Spiritual poverty is not a quality. Yeah? Jesus is not saying, look, you have to become very spiritually poor. Like, he wants to make us spiritually rich. But what happens is Jesus looks around at all the very normal people that he's gathered around on that mountain. He looks around and he sees them and he says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, you've got all these Pharisees and the scribes, and they know the Bible inside out, but they don't understand God. But there's a poverty in spirit. Like, you're not bringing much to the table, but that's all right. The kingdom of God is for you. Actually, when you're poor in spirit, you're probably more ready to receive the kingdom than those who've got it all figured out. Well, that makes sense as well. And then the third approach, blessed are the poor in spirit. So where Jesus commends his disciples to the crowd. And in that sense, spiritual poverty means something like having abandoned everything, having left everything behind to follow Jesus, they have now become poor in spirit. They're betting it all on Jesus. And Jesus says, blessed are you, having left everything behind, betting it all on me, you are truly blessed. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And so he kind of draws a map of what to expect on the road of discipleship to Jesus. So, which one is the right interpretation? These are all very godly people, very smart, a lot smarter than me, and with a lot more, you know, study under their belt, and a lot more prayer under their belt, and they're respected authors, heroes of the faith, and they disagree on how to interpret this. Is spiritual poverty, meekness, mercy, mourning, persecution, peacemaking, purity in spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Are they hallmarks of a true Christian? Are there perhaps vulnerabilities that make people outcasts, but not to the kingdom? Or are they results of true discipleship to Jesus? Which one is it? I'm going to give you the answer. Be ready. I'm going to give you my answer. I'm going to give you my perspective. It's maybe better, like the humility thing. So what I think is that Jesus is being purposefully ambiguous, like a true poet. Perhaps Jesus did not have one singular interpretation in mind, but carefully worded it in such a way that both the insiders and the outsiders would feel that he's speaking to them. Doesn't mean that the Beatitudes are open to every and any interpretation, but it means that the application might vary depending on who hears it and in what situation. For example, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. For some of us, that may be a call to become a peacemaker. Bravely step into a conflict, perhaps in your family or something like that, something that's been ongoing, kind of throwing yourself in the midst to seek resolve, to seek reconciliation. For others, people with a high value for harmony and unity that got caught up in the crossfire of a conflict that have been hurt, they were trying to make peace, but it didn't work out. And they've got in the crossfire and they're grieving over what's happening. And why can't we just be united in the kingdom? This would be a statement of comfort. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you'll be called sons of God. It's a statement of comfort. The same statement for the one, a call and a commissioning. And for another, it's comfort. Perhaps one way to understand the Beatitudes that reconciles the different views is that it's not a list of people who are on God's side, but it's a list of people whose side God is on. These are the people that God's heart is going out to. I want to watch a short video clip from my favorite TV show, and it's The Chosen. In that they give an interesting perspective on the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus is kind of working out this sermon together with Matthew. He's like his scribe and he writes it all down what Jesus says and they put it together in the right order and have been working on it for a while and then Jesus is ready to present it. And then what we're going to see is Jesus waking up Matthew in the morning just before the great sermon and he says, I found it. I found the right opener. This is what we're going to do. They give a really interesting perspective on the Beatitudes. So we're going to watch that, and then we're going to continue. All right. Whew. If you're not watching The Chosen already, you really should. And if you do watch it, you will know that here, actually, they're kind of reconciling all three views. So it's a quality, but it's also a weakness. Like you see them crying out for God. And the people that are shown, like when he's uttering the statements, are actually the disciples, all with different characters. And it's like he's speaking directly to them. So I love this. It's a map. These are the people groups you should look for when you want to find me. See, many of these characteristics described in the Beatitudes have to do with humility. And you can arrive to humility in two ways, either through humiliation, which is not great, or laying down your pride, which is a beautiful thing to do. Either way, that's where you'll find Jesus. In that sense, the Beatitudes read a lot more like a list of promises. If you are mourning now, comfort is coming. If you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, this hunger and thirst will be fulfilled in the kingdom that is breaking through in Jesus Christ. See, there's one time where Jesus quotes scripture and applies it to himself as a sort of mission statement. It's in Luke 4. He's in the synagogue and he goes up and it says the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him and he scrolled down. Jesus was the first one to scroll down and found the place where, every time I read this passage, I make the same joke, and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. See, the blessing is in the coming kingdom. Blessed are for they will, or the blessing is in the kingdom that's coming. The blessing is in the kingdom that is breaking through. This is what Jesus came to do, to bring justice, to bring peace, to bring healing and restoration, good news to the poor, liberty to the oppressed. This is what the kingdom is all about. You've got to remember that the kind of Messiah that the people in Israel expected at this point was a militant Messiah that would restore the independence of the kingdom of Israel and lead some sort of a revolt against their foreign oppressors. But Jesus, the Messiah, is bringing a very different kind of kingdom. And perhaps this is also why Matthew puts the Sermon on the Mount at the start of, somewhere in the start of his whole gospel. And that's perhaps also why Jesus starts with these statements to flip that understanding of the kingdom upside down from the get-go, so he would have the attention of his listeners. He's bringing a very different kind of kingdom. Perhaps we can understand the blessing statement as avenues. They are avenues that lead us to Jesus. And also avenues Jesus is asking us to travel on in order to make him known, in order to minister the kingdom to others. So let me just work through each blessing statement before I arrive at a closing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Spiritual poverty, strangely enough, is an avenue to Jesus. For many, it's when you were at your lowest, when you were drained out, where you had nothing left. That's where you met Jesus. That's when you were crying out to him. For some of us here, that's their testimony, when they've hit a sort of spiritual bankruptcy, when you've given it everything, but you ended up completely depleted. That's when you discovered the grace and the love of God. For others here, your testimony is that when you were at a low point in your life, you experienced a new intimacy with Jesus. He found you where you were down, when you were down and out and had nearly given up. See, the point of spiritual bankruptcy can become an avenue to finding Jesus if we are open to receive him. And yet for others, it's an avenue that Jesus actually commands us to travel on. If the kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit, then the church should invite them, not exclude them. We need to get off our high horses. We need to find the spiritual zeros. Those who are wrestling through all kinds of traumas and pains, they are ready to receive the kingdom. And Jesus goes on, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the blessing really is in the comfort. The blessing is not in the mourning. The blessing is in the comfort that is received. I was recently involved in a inter-religious debate where there was a Muslim and a Buddhist and me as a Christian, and we were asked to kind of debate several questions about our faith or what we believed. And during the whole time, like I had an unfair advantage of representing the best story ever told. So I felt sorry for the other guys. So like, yeah, like I really am representing the best story here. This is not fair. And so when the topic of suffering came up, the Muslim guy was, yeah, suffering is like it's like a test of your character. And if you're able to withstand it, then you'll get to be with God in heaven. Okay. And the Buddhist is like, you know, suffering is an illusion. You're like, yeah, maybe one arrow will hit you, but then suffering is an illusion. It can't do any harm to you if you're all one with God or something like that. I don't even fully understand it. And then my turn to speak into the topic of suffering. And I was like, I am so grateful that I believe in a God who suffers with us. He is the man of sorrows. He suffered with us. That's like, it's not a test. It's certainly not an illusion. God's heart is going out to the brokenhearted. And he says, this is not how it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to suffer. You're not supposed to undergo all kinds of injustice. I'm about to restore the order of heaven into the disorder of this world. I'm about to do it. My heart goes out after the suffering. And there's comfort for you now, but there will be restoration for you later. I'm like, oh man, what a for those who are suffering, Christians have the best story to tell, the best truth to impart and to speak on. You know, people go like, well, if you believe in a good God, how can there be so much suffering in the world? Come on. We have to, don't be afraid. We've got the best story to tell. There's no religion that has any good news for those who are suffering except for Christianity. Sorry to be so bold. No, I'm not. And so mourning, however painful it is, it opens the door to a special intimacy with Jesus. This is, for many of us, our testimony. Something only those who mourn actually get to experience. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, let's consider the other direction of this avenue. Jesus also sends us out as representatives of the kingdom to consider those who are mourning and to mourn with them and to be a people of comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In a dog-eat-dog world, it's usually not the meek that inherit the earth. It's the meek that say, no, 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 you go first, you go first. It's usually the assertive that inherit the earth. The meek are those who are gentle, who don't promote themselves, those that are soft-spoken and timid. They are often pushed aside. But in the upside-down kingdom of God, they are among the first to experience the coming, the inbreaking of the kingdom. Jesus sees them and he pronounces blessing over them. And in the church, it's also the meek that should be welcomed, that should be heard, that should be appreciated, that should be given a voice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let me just take this in the interpretation of justice, the word righteousness. Have you ever been on the receiving end of injustice? It's the one thing that really gets my blood boiling. Remember Thomas? We've experienced the same injustice with the same guy over the same house. Ooh, there's nothing that can get my heart my blood boiling like that, like an unjust and just annoying landlord. Oh my head! Some of you students know what that's like. Now imagine those. So this is a small thing, right? To be cheated, to be treated unfairly. It can be a small thing, but it can just really just like. Imagine those who experience a constant curse of injustice over their lives in an unjust system. They are hungering, thirsting for justice to be done unto them. And Jesus says, when the kingdom comes, it comes with justice. Blessed are you when it comes. You will be able to appreciate the blessing like no other. Your hunger and thirst will be satisfied. God is about to make all things right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Just like the meek, it's not really the merciful that gonna that where mercy is received back. They're usually not the people that get what they actually deserve. And so they show mercy to others, but it's not often returned to them. But when the kingdom comes, they will be the first to receive that mercy. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Since most people aren't so pure in heart, those who are may feel left out because they want to keep a sense of purity. Maybe this is your experience as well among your friends. You want to stay pure, and you're saying no to things, and it causes you to be left out. They're seen as weak, perhaps even as just judgmental, because they retrieve themselves from situations and conversations that feel would pollute their integrity. But Jesus says, you know, you'll see God. Keep that purity. You'll see God. This too is both a comforting statement to those who are pure in heart and experience that it's costing them, as well as a call to all of us to carry out the message and the ministry of the kingdom with a purity in heart. It's a comfort and a call together that go hand in hand again. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're not called to be peacekeepers, but peacemakers. Peacekeepers avoid conflict in order to kind of keep the peace. But peacemakers, deal with conflict in order to make peace. And guess which one is more sustainable? But many peacemakers also do get shot in the back as a thank you for their courage. And so even though they're out for peace, they often find themselves accused or insulted, losing relationship over the fact that they will not pick a side. I think here, blessed are the peacemakers, are both a quality in a Christian as well as sort of vulnerability that we encounter on the road of discipleship. But Jesus says, blessed are you, and he calls you a son. You are sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In our broken world with a skewed sense of morality, doing the right thing, speaking the truth, even in love, it's not always rewarded. It's not always received well. But Jesus sees it, and he counts those who suffer because they are doing the right thing among the first to receive the blessings of God's kingdom. And so he adds to the statement, blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And perhaps Bonhoeffer's view on this particular statement works out best. As Jesus commends his disciples in front of the rest. Say, this is what you will find on the road of true discipleship. When we acknowledge Jesus before men, whatever their response will be, Jesus acknowledges us before the Father. And so closing off, how must we live in response to these opening blessing statements in the Sermon on the Mount? I believe our response to this is twofold. One, we need to receive the kingdom. And second, we need to live the kingdom. We need to minister the kingdom. So in one sense, the Beatitudes point out that there's no condition in the human experience that can remove us from God's ability to bless us. Can you just repeat that for impact? There's no condition in the human experience that removes you from God's ability to bless you, to meet you right where you are. When you encounter Jesus with all your brokenness, with all your hiddenness, he restores you to the point that the only appropriate word to describe your new situation is blessed, blessed. The blessing in the Beatitudes is a result of coming into right relationship with Jesus. And for some, that may look like comfort. For others, that will look like justice. For others, that will look like mercy. In your brokenness, in your crying out for justice and peace and mercy, know that Jesus is on his way. We need to live the kingdom. Understanding the Beatitudes as a list of people whose side our king is on tells us something about who our heart should go out to as well. Because in the kingdom, there's this principle of partnership. God calls us to minister the kingdom to others in partnership with the Holy Spirit. And this is why last week when we did our fire strip with the prayer team, 10 seconds prayer over everyone that was walking by, I saw a lot of people crying. It's when the kingdom is ministered to people, it just touches our innermost being and our vulnerabilities. The kingdom of God is meeting the meek and the merciful, those who are poor in spirit, those who are brokenhearted, those who mourn. As ambassadors of the kingdom of God, we seek to bless those who God wants to bless. And the Beatitudes give us a great starting point, those who are usually overlooked. And so I just want to close off today with an invitation to receive the kingdom and to minister the kingdom. So if any of these blessing statements of Jesus kind of speak to you, like, yes, I need to receive that comfort today. I need to receive that mercy today. Like, I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. I feel like I'm at a low point. I feel like I'm I just need God. I feel like Jesus is speaking to me in these blessing statements. Would you be so brave to stand up? If you need to receive the kingdom today. Thank you. Few more. Thank you for being so brave. That's good. Yeah. Right. All right. I want to ask the rest of us to become the ministry team. Thank you. To minister the kingdom to others. So just to meet someone that's standing now. And just bless them. This is not the time to pray your best prayer. Pray your best prayer. This is the time to just bless others. Partner with the Holy Spirit to minister the kingdom of God to them, because he's going to meet you guys with whatever you need. And he knows best. So just find someone to bless to the rest of you. And I want to ask the worship team to come up. Let me just open this time of prayer. Are you participating in the ministry time? Others? Because you're ready to minister the kingdom. So find someone that's standing up now and just minister to them. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is still breaking through here and now today, and that you're partnering with us to do so. So everyone that was brave enough to stand up, I pray that you will bless them in this moment with the blessing that they need in this moment, in their moments of feeling weak and vulnerable after having given it all, or maybe after having come to a low point, to a point of weakness. Lord, however they arrived in their situation right now, I pray that the blessing of your kingdom will descend on them right now. Use the hands of the people that are around them to minister your presence to them in this moment. Amen.